Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get started, we will be turning to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to say thank you to the elders for the opportunity and the privilege to preach God's word to God's people this evening. So join me, please, in Matthew chapter 5. We will be looking at verse 9. So pay special attention when we get to that. But I'll start us off reading from verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have said that these beatitudes are the identifying marks of true believers, those who belong to the Lord, those who are in his kingdom, true Christians. They are the identifying marks of true Christians. They therefore transcend mere virtue and human morality, man's idea of what is right and wrong. They rather flow from the fact that all those who are transferred into the kingdom of God's marvelous light are done so from the pit of darkness. You see, that is man's natural state. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. See, even man's best virtue is evil. And we need to keep these truths as our guidelines. They need to serve as our plumb line. If they don't, we will get tripped up, as many have over the millennia. So it's not just peacemakers in general that will be called the sons of God. No, these beatitudes are always in relation to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect peacemaker. He is the epitome of perfection in peacemaking. His work through his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his meritorial reign of glory. We are the beneficiaries of these blessings as they belong to him. What is rightly his, to be comforted by God, to be satisfied by God, and to inherit God's earth. That's why these are identifying marks. They first flow from the reality of being transferred into the kingdom of heaven, and then being transformed into becoming more and more beatitudinal-like, becoming more and more poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting more and more after righteousness, becoming more and more meek and so forth. It is this King Jesus that reveals to us through the work of his Spirit our utter helplessness, our utter lostness in this world. It is he that reveals to us our poverty of spirit. It is he that moves us to mourn over our sins and to be transformed into his meek servants. It is Jesus whom we confess as our Lord and believe in our hearts God raised from the dead. See, many want the blessings of the kingdom. They want the blessings that belong to the king. But they hate the king. They don't want the king. Israel, here before us, has been waiting for a king, the Messiah. In their minds, he would have brought about the nation's renewal. And being under Roman rule during this period, they were looking for their enemies to be destroyed and the yoke of bondage to be removed from them. And yet Jesus says to them that his kingdom is one of peace. And its people are those that make peace. They aren't just peaceful. They are those that produce peace. They are the doers of peace. You see, that is a kingdom unlike any other in the world. One that the Jews would go on to reject. They rejected the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And they rejected him as their Messiah. Even in the modern world, and the era that we live in, people say they want peace. Peace from war. Peace from famine. Peace from inconvenience. Peace from religion and peace of mind. One of the most common desires, it seems, is for world peace. The President of the United States gave this at his inaugural address, said these words on 20th of January. Under our administration, we will be working to meet every crisis with dignity and power and strength. We will move with purpose and speed to bring back hope, prosperity, safety, and peace for citizens of every race, religion, color, and creed. And then later on in that address, he says, my proudest legacy will be that of a peacemaker and a unifier. That's what I want to be, a peacemaker and a unifier. See, this idea of wanting peace seems to be almost universal amongst all men. Well, governments and alike set up systems to address the lack of peace in the world through foundations and charities and world organizations. They seek to drive peace day and night, and yet peace never truly comes. And if something shows some potential, it never lasts. See, man's problem does not stem from the fact that he needs all his needs to be met in order for him to be all that he can be. That when his educational and work and social needs are met, then peace will come about as some sort of utopia. It's not merely an equation of addition and subtraction. See, that's what all worldly organizations boil down to. Either it's an equation of addition and subtraction. Either you need more of this or you need less of that. Now, men's educational and work and social needs are important. But unless we're identifying the underlying issues, we will always just be dancing around the problem. And what is that problem? The problem lies with man in and of himself. He is by nature a child of God's wrath. Man is not only in darkness, but he loves darkness. The issue is not merely a matter of his mind, but somehow he needs to be educated, but rather his heart needs to be transformed. It is not merely a problem that is external to him. It is a problem that stems from his very core, who he is. The issue of a lack of peace in this world is because of man's sin. Strife, envy, malice, lust, covetousness, greed all stem from man's own sin. That's why all these charities ultimately and these organizations ultimately end up failing in their endeavors. That's why the United Nations could never have stopped any of these wars that have occurred. That's why war only ever tends to be a temporary ceasefire. So what is needed then? if this is the natural state of man and he is driven by this nature of his that is fallen and wicked, what is needed? That will be our first point that we will address. And what is needed is simple. It is Christ that is needed. The real peace that this world needs can only come through Christ and be manifested through Christians. It is by the work of Christ and His Spirit. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as Christ goes on to say. The gospel is to be proclaimed, and it is to be lived out through the transformed lives of His people. Because for any true peace to occur, men need to be changed. They need to be born again. Paul says these words in Ephesians chapter 2. But now Christ, Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that He has made us both one. He's speaking of Jews and Gentiles. He does so by the abolishing of the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of those two men, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both, those two in one, as one, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached the peace. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. What Paul is saying is that the problem with man is not that he is a Jew that needs to become a Gentile, or that he's a Gentile that needs to become a Jew. No, rather, what Christ does is to create an entirely different man. A new creature, a man who is neither Jew nor Gentile. And to this new man, this man who is created through the cross and the blood of Christ, to this man, Christ is His peace. See, this is a very different message to the prevailing theories of this world. And Paul says the same message was preach both to Jews and Gentiles. And it is the message of peace with God. He made peace by the blood of His cross. See, this does not just result in toleration between two parties. The one side tolerates the other side. But rather, through the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, two enemies are transformed into loving one another, becoming brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is really a message that goes against the grain of human nature. When Jesus tells us in our text before us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, He is saying that the sons of God are peacemakers. And if you are not a peacemaker, you are not a son of God. See, many call themselves sons of God. But if you want God to call you a son, know this, He calls only the peacemakers His son. So then in our second point, what does a peacemaker look like? John Calvin speaks of a peacemaker as one who is first himself peaceable. Imagine a man, he writes this, imagine a man who is given to quarreling with everyone and who is impatient and reckless in everything he does. Yet on hearing of some commotion, he turns up and tries to calm things down. Enough, he says. Let's have peace. Or supposing he comes up to a riot. He intervenes and cries, now then, stop all this fighting. See, what authority, he says, does this man have? One minute he loses his temper and storms and rages, and the next he tries to make peace with those around him. Understand that first, to be peacemakers, we must first and foremost be peaceable ourselves. See, a peacemaker is not someone who is indifferent to circumstances around them, or someone who suffers from ostrich head effect. No, a peacemaker is upright. He is honest. He doesn't say peace, peace, when there is no peace, as the false prophets did in the Old Testament. But they aren't simply critical and opinionated. They aren't ultra-crepidarian. They don't seek their own interests, but they seek the interests of the Lord. That is what drives them. They are truth tellers, yet the truth is accompanied by the wisdom of meekness. James puts it like this: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But then he says this: but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, the maker part in peacemaker indicates that this is something that needs to be done. It's not something, it is something that needs to be sought. It is something intentional. It's not just something optional in the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, we need to be about the business of peacemaking and seeking to make peace. And many times it will fail. And many times it will cost us something. So what hinders our peace making efforts? That's point number three. Peacemaking is not merely pacifism. For we might even be called to bear arms against the wicked for the sake of peace. But we need to apply the gospel to ourselves continually, reminding ourselves that we too are unworthy of the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for his people by his blood and by the cross. We should pray for ourselves about those who we don't get along with, and we should especially pray for our enemies. The author of the Hebrews instructs us to strive for the peace, to strive for peace with everyone. We should think lower of ourselves. We are quick to spring upon Sperke. We are quick to stand upon our rights rather than to forego to make peace and to demonstrate peace. Men go to great lengths to protect their rights and what they say they are entitled to. That's why we have most of these wars that are raging in the world. But rather, brothers and sisters, meditate on the example that is the Lord Jesus Christ for us in what Paul writes in Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Not only to your own peace, but to the peace of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ, the uncreated one, entered into creation and he did not make use of his rights. No, rather he showed the greatest example of humility that can ever be shown. So let us humble ourselves and know that we deserve nothing of his kindness, and yet we are called even the sons of God. Be vigilant. Know that testing comes when we least expect it. Potential opportunities for peacemaking won't come around when you most expect it, when you are at your most peaceable. Testing comes when you least expect it, when you are facing hardship at your work and in your marriage and in your family life, when you are distracted and feeling sorry for yourself. Peacemaking is not a fruit of convenience. It is a fruit of necessity. If we call God our Father, may we be found to be peacemakers. So one last paragraph. Know this, that if you are a son of God, you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are fulfilling your role of peacemaker, and you are finding it burdensome, and the situation is difficult. You have strife with your family and your work and your mother and your father and so forth. But you are seeking to bring about peace. And you are being misunderstood, and you are being slandered, and you are being ostracized. Know that you are in good company with the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is how he was treated. Go to him and he will sustain you. The God that commands is the God that gives what he commands. So let us draw near to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we confess that we are so easily offended and so easily to jump on our horse to go make war and to put people in their place. But we pray, God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to bind us in our sense of arrogance and sense of opgewerkheid, that you would give us the peace that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for the week that is to come, and we ask that you would give us opportunities to be Christ-like by seeking to be peacemakers. We ask that you would encourage us in all of this. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Amen.